This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. During our sermon series in the book of James, we've encountered many friends of God. Looking at their faith, we've learned how to develop a wholehearted, single-focused, fully trusting faith in God and His promises. Today, we'll meet one more friend of God as Pastor Sam Horn begins a sermon titled, God's Friend, Elijah's Prayer. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
What are you praying for this morning? What are you asking God for? Is it all about you and about things you wish were different in your life? Or are you praying for others? What are you holding up to the Lord and saying, God, I am asking you to do this for your glory, for the gospel, and for these people? That's the heart of what we're talking about. And so in 1 Kings 18, we have actually the prayer that this friend of God that we're going to look at this morning that Pastor James has been pointing us to prayed. And so let me read it to you beginning in verse 20 of chapter 18. So Ahab, that's the wicked king that had led Israel to wander. This is a group of people that are wandering, and they have wandered really far away from the wisdom that God gave them in the Torah. So Ahab, this wicked king, sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. The prophets there, we'll find out later, are the 850 false prophets. And they're all coming together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. And then jumping down to verse 36, and at the time of the offering of the oblation, that's the evening offering, Elijah the prophet came near. Second time we have that little phrase. He came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Our Father, as we come before you this morning, confessing your faithfulness to us, we have to say that you indeed are God. You are the living God, the true God, the God of grace and mercy, the God who is sovereign over all. And Lord, we are so thankful that you are the Lord of this church and you are the Lord of our lives. Lord, as you heard this ancient prophet Elijah when he came near and cried out to you, would you hear our prayer this morning as we come near and cry out to you, the same God in the same way? Lord, this morning we come not asking for our own benefit. We aren't asking for our lives. We're not asking for you to do things for us so that it would be better for us or more comfortable for us or easier for us. Lord, we want you to answer our praying so that people around us would know that you are the true and living God, that you are the God of mercy and grace. Lord, as we pray together this morning as a church and we pray for our missionaries, how thankful we are for the mission agencies that are represented here in our midst that serve your people, your frontline servants that you have sent into hard spaces and dark places to rescue people, to return them to the shepherd of their soul. And Lord, we pray that you would hear us this morning as we pray that you would sustain these agencies that are represented here this morning, that you would be with their leaders, that you would be with those that minister, that you would be with their boards, that you would be with those missionaries that they serve, that in every way these agencies this morning would experience an unusual provision of grace and power from you in the coming year, so that at the end of the year, as they look back, even if we never hear about it as a church, there would be so much gospel work that has been done that there would be no doubt in anybody's mind that you are the true and the living God. Lord, we think of the ministries of this church, our children's ministry, our young people, our teens, our college ministry, Lord, and we pray especially for those that serve in these ministries. Lord, I pray that you would energize them as you energized your servant Elijah in a moment of extreme tiredness and just ready to give up. Lord, literally saying to you, I have had enough. And yet your spirit sustained him and your spirit energized him, and he was able to do all that he did, not in his own strength or by his own abilities, but by your spirit. Lord, I know that in a group this size, there are people here who are tired and who have come to you out of extreme exhaustion and emotional depletion, and they have said in their heart to you, it is enough. And Lord, I pray that you would do for them what you did for Elijah, that they would see beyond their tiredness and their depletion and their hurt to the immense thing that you are doing through them by your Spirit in the lives of our children, in the lives of our teens, in the lives of our college ministries, just in the lives of our church. Lord, we just pray that you would sustain them and help them. And may the truth of your word today be a truth that would glorify you but also encourage them. Lord, we love you. We thank you that you are a God of mercy and that you sought us and you found us and you returned us from our sin to our shepherd, the good and the glorious shepherd of our souls, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm going to have you turn this morning to the Old Testament text that we looked at, 1 Kings chapter 18, because it is what James is referring to when he comes to the end of his letter and he climaxes everything he's been saying with this thought: the effectual, fervent praying of a righteous person accomplishes much. It prevails over much. Think about what James has been driving at. You know, as we've been together, this morning is our 23rd sermon out of the book of James. We've been listening to James for a long time. Where has he been going? And if you come down to the very end of his book, here's what you discover. There are people that James cares deeply about who have wandered away from the truth. They have wandered away from the word of truth that brought them to life in chapter 1. They have engaged in behavior that James talks about in chapter 1 when he says you've got to put off rampant wickedness. And they've been engaged in that rampant wickedness. And the proof of that is what shows up in chapter 4 when he starts talking to them about what's been coming out of their mouth and what's been coming out of their life and the effect that it's had on the body. Here are people that James cares deeply about, and they have been deceived by sin, and they have not been doers of righteousness. They've been actually doers of sins. They have wandered far away from the truth. And the outcome of that deception, the outcome of where all of this is leading, James says in chapter 1, verse 15, is this: when you follow your desires, and those desires lead you away from the way of truth into a life of rampant wickedness and moral filthiness, and James is going to talk about this as spiritual idolatry and spiritual adultery, you become an enemy of God. You align yourself with the enemies of God. That's where people were in James' day, and James is burdened about these people. And so he's writing a letter, and he's saying there are gospel risk takers that the good shepherd of these people that I care about is going to send to rescue them. In other words, these people have been led by their sin into dark places and into hard spaces, and God is going to take righteous, faithful people, and he is going to assign them to go into those dark places and into those hard spaces to rescue those people. And so what are those people going to experience in those hard places and dark spaces as the Lord sends them there to restore and return people who have wandered back to the shepherd? They're going to experience opposition. They're going to experience persecution. Some of them are going to suffer. And what's going to bring those people back is not their own efforts or their own energy or even their own suffering. It is going to be the Spirit of God, the fervent, faithful praying. And I think that's why this morning James points us to the final friend of God in the book, the man Elijah, because this is exactly what had happened to his people in the Old Testament, who had been given wisdom from above and the law of Moses, who had been the recipients of the word of truth that had brought them into existence as a nation. They had been brought into a good land that God had given them. God had been gracious to them. God had been good to them. God had sent his prophets to them to minister that word to them, and still those people wandered. And by the time we get to 1 Kings chapter 18, they had wandered into very deadly places. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The sins that the nation was committing before the Lord were the sins that the law of Moses prescribed a death sentence to. The kinds of sinning that was going on in Israel when we get to 1 Kings 18 were the sins that were worthy of death. This, I think, is what James has in mind in chapter 1, verse 15, when he talks about that when sin remains unchecked in our life, it leads us to a place where the law looks at us and says, you are worthy of death. And into all of this, God sent a friend named Elijah. You could say it this way. God called a nobody to go to a somebody to tell everybody that he wanted a word with his people about his word. And that's really going to be how we look at this passage this morning. So let's say that again as we think about God's friend Elijah, how fervent praying changes everything. Elijah is the story of how God sent a nobody to a somebody to tell everybody that he wanted a word. And so this morning, let's just analyze that a little bit. This man that was sent into a hard place and into a dark space to return God's people to himself. Who was this nobody? Who was this nobody? And James is going to point out to him, this man, Elijah, as an example of a righteous man. So let's just sort see if we can't unpack what James has in mind as he points to Elijah. Elijah was just an ordinary man. And James wants you to know this. Elijah comes on the scene. There is no great genealogy that is presented to you. You're given no background in terms of who he was. He was an ordinary, humble individual. We know he was a Tishbite, but we don't even really know what city he was from. The city that's attached to him is one that's unsure, and so we don't even know much about this man. It seems like he just bursts in on the pages of Scripture, and it's like God brings him front and center, and we haven't heard of this man before. We don't know much about him. He's just an ordinary, humble servant that God called. That's James' point. He said Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. You know, you may feel like you're not somebody very special. You don't have a long history. Your family genealogy is not one that you would be super proud of. Your lineage is not filled up with great servants of God. You are just a humble, ordinary, everyday, unknown person, and you wonder if God even knows who you are and where you are. You know theologically that he does. You know that in your head, but sometimes you wonder, Lord, I've just been serving you in this place. I'm really a nobody. And that's Elijah. He was an ordinary, humble, obedient, faithful servant. And that's the key. He was faithful. By the time you get to that monumental moment in Elijah's life, he says this, I want you to answer my praying, Lord, so that everybody will know that everything I have been doing according to your word. That's in 1836. He was obedient and he was faithful. He was wholehearted in his approach to God. He was a wholehearted, single-focused, fully trusting servant. Whatever God told him to do, Elijah just went and did it. We're not told about his internal feelings until we get to chapter 19. All we're told is that when God told this man to do something, this man went and did it no matter what. When he said, listen, Elijah, I want you to go to the most powerful man in the kingdom because I have something I want you to say to him, Elijah went. When God said to him, Elijah, I want you to go to this brook and I want to take care of you there and I'm going to send a raven, Elijah could have said, whoa, hang on a second. I am your prophet. I am a good Jew. You're sending an unclean bird to feed me? That's going to make me unclean. Elijah didn't do any of that. He just went and did exactly what God told him to do. And then when God said to him, listen, I actually want to take you from the brook and I want you to go right into the middle of Jezebel's home area. I want you to go right into her territory where she came from. There's a widow there that I'm going to use to feed you and sustain you. And I want you to go and I want you to meet this widow. Elijah gets up and he goes. You have a long history in these chapters of a very ordinary, humble, everyday person listening to God and doing exactly what God told him to do. He had been listening to God and he had been obeying God for a long time before he ever stood on that mountain and called fire down from heaven. And you know there's a pattern there for us, isn't there? That oftentimes as God gets us ready for that moment in our life that he has put us on the planet to do, there is often a lifetime before of God getting us ready for that one moment by reminding us and helping us and encouraging us and correcting us so that we do what this ordinary, everyday, humble servant of God did. We do exactly what God tells us to do. And sometimes when we don't, God is so gracious to correct us. We're going to find that this happens in Elijah's life in chapter 19. Elijah, after this monumental victory, basically says, I'm done. It is enough. In other words, if you could put it in our language, after this monumental period of time, an extended period of time of difficult service to God in a hard place and in a dark space, and after seeing all that God did, there came a moment in Elijah's life when you find him by himself out in the middle of a desert under a tree, and he's throwing up his hands to God, and he's literally saying to God, I'm done. I've had enough. You ever been there? I'm done. It's enough. I'm tired. This isn't changing. This is exhausting. Your people aren't responding. I've done what I've done. And God, I'm just all in. I am done. It is enough. I've been there. Truth is, you've been there. Some of you may be there right now. You've had a season of unbearable difficulty, but unbeknownst to you, it's been probably one of the most fruitful seasons in your life. You just haven't seen the fruit yet. And in the middle of all of that, you threw your hands up and you told the Lord, I am done. Enough. And the God who sent fire on Mount Carmel could have easily sent fire on his servant, but he didn't. He came down and he graciously ministered to his servant, restored his servant, returned his servant. Elijah's life is the story of a man just like us. But if you read that life, it's amazing. There are five stunning miracles that are just unbelievable that God uses Elijah to bring about in Israel during his time here. The only prophet who has more miracles than Elijah is Elisha, who has 10 miracles that are recorded in the narrative. And you'll remember that when Elijah went up to heaven, Elisha's one request was, I want a double portion, and he gets a double portion. And it's laid out for you in evidence of the 10 miracles that happened in Elisha's life. So how in the world did this ordinary, humble, faithful, tired, sometimes discouraged servant of God accomplish what he accomplished? He did it the same way that God's servants today do what they do for the Lord. He did it by the power of God's Spirit and by fervent praying. And that's exactly how you and I are going to do what God calls us to do. God sent a nobody. God reached down and tapped a nobody and said to him, I have something I want you to do. But this nobody had been doing something. It wasn't like the nobody was just sitting around waiting for this magic moment when God was going to tap him on the shoulder and say, hey, pal, get off the bench. I'm putting you in. We're going to run these series of plays, and we're going to win the game. That's not what happened. This faithful servant of God had been doing something for a long time as he watched what was going on around him. You know what he'd been doing? James says he had been praying fervently. He had been praying fervently. Before we ever get to the opening sort of announcement in chapter 17, verse 1, this servant had been doing something. He had been praying fervently. There had been this consistent, passionate praying that had come out of this humble, everyday, ordinary person living in Israel, living in the northern kingdom, watching all of this idolatry, watching all of this immorality, watching all of this outward success deceive God's people into a path that was going to lead them to death. And here is one individual, one ordinary, everyday, common person, and he was talking to God about all of this. And one day, in the midst of all of that conversation, God said to him, I want you to go to somebody because I'm going to start talking. So who's the somebody that Elijah is sent to? And you know this somebody as Ahab. Ahab, the son of Omri. Listen to how he's introduced into the storyline. Listen in 1 Kings chapter 16. Listen to how the writer wants you to think about Ahab. Ahab, the son of Omri, first thing you hear is this. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord. And just so you get it, he did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And then it's even worse, verse 31. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria, and Ahab made an Asherah. This is the female consort of this god Baal. And then here's what you find. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Here's the somebody. He's a very well-known person. He is the son of a powerful king named Omri, who had restored the kingdom in the north to its political and military and economic position.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll continue this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Join us for Sunday morning worship at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you have any questions about PBC, please email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time, so together We can grow in grace.